Last week we introduced the theme of suffering and comfort. Paul noted that suffering is to be an expected part of our life. Difficulties, troubles, sufferings, they come. In fact, as we noted, for those of us who have been faithful believers, we know that they come quite a bit. But comfort is also part of this life, and it is a comfort that begins with God. But it's also a comfort that God wants us to then extend to other people. Now, last week we read verses 5 through 7. At the close of the message, we also read those verses as part of our scripture reading earlier in our service today. And in those verses, Paul shows a close connection between suffering and comfort, both in the life of Christ, as we will see, and in the life of Paul, and then in our lives as well. If you think about these two things, suffering and comfort, we notice that they indeed do go together. In fact, comforting presupposes suffering. Comfort is one of those things that can only come in the context of suffering. When we are comforted, it is understood that things have improved. First, we experience the suffering. Then we experience the comfort in the midst of that suffering. You know, if we're not suffering, we're not going to recognize comfort. We're not going to recognize the experience of being comforted. Now, as I mentioned last week, the idea of suffering and hardships, these are things that are the natural consequence of the world in which we live in, a world in which suffering and difficulties stemmed from the rebellion of man in the garden. God didn't cause the suffering. God didn't start the suffering, but it's a natural consequence of our own actions, plus the rebellion that takes place and is described in the book of Genesis chapter 3. The comforting is God's response to that human condition. In other words, we cause the suffering and God brings the comfort. He's a merciful God. He's a God who wants to respond to our suffering and our hardship with comfort. And if you think about it, He didn't have to. If you think about comfort, comfort isn't a necessary connection with this, with the comfort isn't a necessary connection with the suffering. When God saw what had happened in human rebellion, when God sees what happens when we make our own poor choices, He could respond with swift judgment. And some wonder why God didn't respond with swift judgment, but He doesn't. Instead, He chooses to respond by comforting us. Again, that points so much to the character of God. Another feature of this pattern of first suffering and then comfort is that, and it is a pattern that we see in the life of Christ and in the life of Paul, and we can expect to see in our own life as well. Let's start with the life of Christ. Christ came into this world in order to suffer, to die for the sins of humanity. He didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give His life as a ransom for many. The Gospel of Mark points that out. If you read the book of Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us that Christ left the glory of God's presence in order to come to earth, to humble Himself, and to take on the role of a servant. Life in this world was marked for Christ with all manner of suffering, of rejection. We did talk about this in our Sunday school class today. We've been dealing with this theme over the last couple of weeks. And it's remarkable what Christ had to endure because He came to earth and because of the human condition that He found. crucifixion upon the cross was a horrific event that Christ walked into. But after this suffering, we read that God comforted Christ and restored Christ to his place in glory. We read that God showed his approval of Christ through the resurrection. Book of Romans chapter 1 verse 4. The resurrection in part was a sign that Christ was indeed the Son of God and approved by God. So the pattern that we see in the life of Christ is suffering and then comfort, death and then resurrection. This is the same pattern that Paul saw in his own experience. And Paul knew the suffering and the hardship. In fact, much of that came from his work as an apostle. As he carried out his calling, he endured even greater suffering and greater hardship. But Paul also knew the comfort and the redemption and the restoration that comes from God. And just as the comfort and the restoration was a sign of God's approval for Christ, it was also a sign of God's approval in the life of the Apostle Paul. We had noted before that there were some who were challenging Paul, saying that Paul really wasn't God's man. Paul really didn't have God's message. And they said one of the evidences for that must be the hardships and the suffering that Paul was enduring. That was, for them, signs that God did not approve of Paul. But Paul, instead, is showing that hardship and suffering is to be expected. That's normal. And that the comfort that God was bringing to him was a sign of his approval, of his love, and his mercy. So Paul is drawing attention to the idea of God's comfort, actually a sign of God's approval in his life. Suffering is to be expected. Christ suffered. Paul suffered. Comfort is not necessary. In fact, again, comfort doesn't have to come. You can think of a situation where someone is suffering and they never experience comfort. Comfort isn't a given, but it is something that comes from God. And it marks the merciful character of God. It's a sign of his love for us and his approval of us. Let's look now at this pattern in the life of Paul through his words and through his life as we explore this pattern of suffering and then the comfort. In fact, let's look now to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 beginning at verse 8. Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." Now, if we were to do a survey of the life of the Apostle Paul, go through the entire book of Acts and even his letters and just do a survey of his life, we would see that Paul had to endure a great deal of opposition, of criticism, of suffering, of hardships. The book of Acts, we read about beatings, we read about opposition, we even read about imprisonments on a number of occasions. One of the stories that comes to mind is a story from the city of Lystra. This was a city that Paul had visited during his first missionary journey. And he faced such opposition in the city of Lystra that the people rioted. They grabbed stones and they stoned Paul and they left him for dead. We read in the story from the book of Acts how the believers gathered around Paul and they prayed for him. And he got up and he walked back into the city. Now something happened. You think about this. A crowd who is determined to stone someone to death usually isn't unsuccessful in that venture. And when they walk away, they were convinced that he had perished. But then the believers gather around and Paul was brought back to life. And what I think is the amazing part of the story, if it would have been me, I would have left and kept on going. Paul goes back into the city. He endured a great deal of hardships and difficulties because of his ministry, because of his call as an apostle. In our passage this morning, Paul mentions just the trouble he endured in the province of Asia. Paul is talking about his work in the city of Ephesus, which he was engaged in during the time when he was writing 1 and 2 Corinthians. In fact, in the closing section of 1 Corinthians, Paul even mentions his plans to stay a little bit longer in Ephesus, as he says in chapter 16, verse 9, because a great door of effective work had been opened to me, and there was many who opposed me. Now, we read of Paul's experience there in the city of Ephesus in the book of Acts chapter 19. And we've actually addressed these themes before. And so we're not going to go through all the details today, but just as a reminder, remember Paul was in Ephesus and his work was very effective. He had been there for 3 years. So effective was his work that some of the craftsmen in the city of Ephesus were losing business. They weren't able to sell the replicas of the pagan shrines and goddesses. And so in light of lost revenue, they intentionally stirred up the city as a riot against Paul. And that whole riotous situation ended in the amphitheater of that city. We read about the details in Acts chapter 19. Paul was in danger, all because of his work there in the city of Ephesus. Paul suffered for the gospel. But notice that this suffering, and Paul describes this suffering as a sentence of death, it is followed by God's comfort. God comforts Paul and restores life to him. In fact, when we look at our passage this morning, we see in our passage resurrection language. Just as God showed his approval for Christ by raising Christ back from the dead, the resurrection, God shows his approval to Paul through the comfort and the resurrection that comes through, again, what Paul describes as the sentence of death. Paul says he was under this sentence of death, or he felt this sense, the sentence of death, and then God delivered us from this deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him he has set our hope, or on him we have set our hope, and he will continue to deliver us. So there's a clear connection between the language here and the language of the resurrection, especially the language we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we looked at a few months ago. In fact, if we were to go back and just review the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, we see in that very chapter, Paul makes the same connection that he's making now. It's that connection between the suffering that he endured in the city of Ephesus and the resurrection that Paul will experience one day. So the passage there and the passage here follows that same theme. Paul, writing to defend the doctrine of the resurrection, says this in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 30. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for mere human reasons, What have I gained? What's Paul's point? Paul's point is this. He was willing to endure suffering in Ephesus because he had a hope. He had a hope in the comfort and the resurrection of God that would certainly follow his suffering and follow his sentence of death. Let's now extend that to us here today. Just as Christ suffered and then experienced the comfort of God, just as Paul suffered and then experienced the comfort of God, so we can expect to suffer, but then we can also expect to experience the comfort of God. And the same truth can be applied as we broaden the application to death and resurrection. Christ died and then was resurrected, showing God's approval of Christ. Paul experienced what he called the sentence of death, and then he experienced God's deliverance and his approval. Paul's main point, again, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is that all of us will one day experience a resurrection to the newness of life. We will endure suffering in this life, but we can experience comfort in this life as well, a comfort that comes from God. And at the end of this earthly life, we will experience a physical death. That is, unless Jesus comes back before that day, and many hope and pray for that to happen. But, and this is the theme of 1 Corinthians 15, that physical death will not be the final word. For death is defeated in Christ, and we will experience a resurrection from the dead. Our own restoration, our own ultimate comfort from God. So we see that Christ is a type or a model for all of us. Christ came to suffer and then to experience God's comfort. To die and then to experience the power of God's resurrection. We talked last week about those who sometimes think that the Christian life is supposed to be a life of bliss and happiness. Well, this is not what Christ experienced on this earth. He left his place of glory in heaven and he came to suffer and to be a servant to others, to give his life for others. Some preach what is called a prosperity gospel or a prosperity theology. The idea here is that if you're a true Christian, that's supposed to bring in an improvement in your life. Being a Christian is supposed to bring health and wealth. In fact, from this perspective of prosperity theology that some are preaching, if you do not enjoy better health and more wealth, then you may not be in a proper relationship with God. Well, that notion, I think, is very much challenged when we look at the example of Christ and see Christ as the type or the pattern for all of us, for Paul, for you, for I. Coming to this earth did not bring prosperity or health or wealth to Christ. Instead, it brought suffering. It brought being a servant to others, giving his life for others. Why would it be any different for us? It wasn't different for the Apostle Paul. Why would we think it would be different for us? Paul was called to follow the example of Christ. We likewise are called to follow the example of Christ. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And in the end, God will indeed lift all of us up, bringing to us comfort, bringing to us our resurrection. There's another great principle here is in Paul's explanation of this experience. Let's look again at what Paul says in verses 8 and 9. Paul says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now the word pressure here, in verse number 8, it means to carry a heavy burden, to be weighed down. I think the idea could be compared to carrying a heavy object. You would ask me to carry a 50 pound weight. I could probably handle it. If you would ask me to carry 150 pounds, I would struggle a bit. I would probably be physically exhausted. In fact, I would probably say, give me a few weeks to get some exercise going and to build up some endurance. But if you give me some time to prepare, I could probably handle 150 pounds. Now, if you would ask me to lift an object that was 500 pounds, I'd say, oh, forget it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Not in my condition. Well, I was younger, maybe, but no. Actually, I think 500 pounds is pushing the envelope a bit. But I probably couldn't do it. Now, I would probably try to get someone to help me. But if I were trying to get someone to help me, I had to get someone who's pretty strong because I couldn't carry my half of the weight. I had to get someone really strong to be able to carry that weight that's 500 pounds. Here's the idea, though. God intentionally is giving to us weights that are greater than we can bear. Weights that we can never handle on our own. Why? Because he wants us to throw up our arms and then turn to him for help. He wants us to recognize that we cannot do it alone and that we need his help to endure it. Paul says that he was given pressure far beyond his ability to bear in order that he would be forced to turn to God and depend upon God for the strength to carry that pressure, to carry that weight. Under our own strength, our own experiences, if we were to do that on our own, it would, for us, represent a sentence of death. But God, who is helping Paul, is able to turn his sentence of death into a sentence of life, for God is able to raise the dead. There's a lesson in all of this for us. God wants us to turn to him. God wants us to rely upon him, especially in those difficult times. It represents great pressure. Do we turn to God when those difficult times come? So often we try to handle the pressures of life in our own strength. And when we do this, what happens? We fail. The difficult times become for us a sentence of death. But God wants to help us through the most difficult times in our life. And so he intentionally gives us difficulties that we cannot bear on our own. And therefore, it forces us to turn to him. And he is there. Do we turn to God? Will we draw upon his strength when we find those things? I see a very close similarity between this passage and the one we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that was describing how to overcome temptation. If you recall, we dealt that passage several months ago. If you recall, in addressing the idea of overcoming temptation, Paul tells us, chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. The notion here is that God will provide help and assistance in the face of temptation. If we fall to temptation, it's most likely because we're trying to face that temptation in our own strength with our own resources. However, when we face the temptation, we are able to overcome it when we draw upon that strength of resistance that comes from God, that God is providing for us. And the same thing could be said for the pressures and the difficulties and the sufferings of life in general. If we try to handle the problems, the difficulties, the challenges in our own strength, there's a real possibility of failure, a feeling like we're under a sentence of death. But if we draw upon the power of God, a power that God wants to give us to make us successful, we will be successful. Whether they are temptations or pressures, there's nothing we cannot handle with the strength and the power that comes from God. Our bulletins this morning, we didn't plan this out, but our bulletins this morning give us the passage, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that wonderful? That's the idea here. In the power of God, in the power that comes from Christ, we can do all things. We can lift a rock that is overwhelming in of itself. Paul says now, verse 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will continue to deliver us. Notice that this great truth points to the past, the present, and the future. God has delivered us in the past. Many of us are able to share stories of testimony of how God has strengthened us and helped us in the past. He continues to do that even today. And our hope is that he will continue to provide the strength into the future. And why do we have that hope? Well, we have that hope, and it's based on the character of God and the consistency of God. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's always about the business of bringing us comfort when we suffer, of strength when we are weak, and of the power to resist when we are tempted. But instead, sometimes we try to do it alone. And that's where we fall under what we feel to be. Notice the language Paul uses here. He talks about what he felt to be the sentence of death. We sometimes fall under what we feel to be the sentence of death when we try to do it alone. Let's just consider how we sometimes respond to suffering in our life. For some people, they respond to the difficulties, the suffering, by complaining. Oh, woe is me. They fuss and they complain about why they have to endure all the difficulties in life. And when they face a problem, they just complain about it. Are you a complainer? I hope not. Do you know people that just complain when the tough times come? Sometimes people, instead of complaining, they blame. They blame other people. They blame the situation. Sadly, they sometimes even blame God. It's somebody else's fault. It's God's fault. Instead of turning to God for comfort, they just blame God and attribute to God all of their sorrows. I hope you're not a blamer. Being a complainer, being a blamer, those responses never help. Some people respond to suffering and difficulty in their life by just becoming bitter. They think that life has dealt them an unfair hand, and they're just bitter about life in general. One point in my life, I was going through a really difficult time. And someone who cared about me gave me a book, and they suggested that I read it. I read it. Actually, I read it multiple times, because this particular book really touched my life at that point. And the book was written by Charles Stanley. It was a book entitled, The Blessings of Brokenness, Why God Allows Us to Go Through Hard Times. I'd encourage anyone who is struggling even now with a difficult time in their life to read this little book. In this book, Charles Stanley suggests two different paths that we can take when we face the hard times. One is to become bitter. To shake our fist at life. To blame other people. To complain. The other, according to Charles Stanley, is to look for blessings in the midst of those hard times. In fact, I think the character that was used in this book was the story of Jonah and his difficulties. Looking for blessings. People who become bitter will shake their fist at life. They'll shake their fist at God, but they don't learn anything from the experience. They rather just become hardened by the experience. On the other hand, those people who look to God's strength, who look for blessings in the midst of the difficult times, those are the people that will grow and become more and more like Christ, to become mature in their faith. Instead of shaking our fist at life, suffering should actually send us to our knees in prayer. Send us to our knees in humility as we seek God's comfort and seek the nurture that will come to us and the strength that will come to us in our moments of weakness and our moments of powerlessness. In fact, Paul calls people to their knees in the very last verse of our section this morning. Let's look now as we close at verse 11. Paul says, as you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf. Some translations say your behalf. Many will give thanks for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Prayer is a great response in the midst of suffering and hardship. Prayer acknowledges our dependence upon God. But here's the question. What are we to pray for? What are we to pray for in the midst of our hardship? I don't think Paul is encouraging us to have the hardship go away. In fact, that goes contrary to much of what we've talked about when it comes to suffering in the last couple weeks. Rather, we turn to God to provide us the comfort and the strength that He has promised to provide us in just times like this. I'm reminded of how the early church reacted to the pressures and the hardships that they faced. I'm thinking now of Acts chapter 4. We read that the early church was experiencing a great deal of pressure and sufferings at the hand of the Jewish authorities. The apostles and the believers were being told to stop proclaiming the message of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. And so they went to their knees in prayer. What did they pray for? Well, they did not pray for the removal of the threats. They did not pray for the end of the pressure. What they prayed for was the strength of God in the midst of their situation. The recorded prayer there in Acts chapter 4 of these early believers ends with these words. This is now verses 29 and 30. They prayed, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants. Let's read that again. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak the word more boldly. In other words, give us strength. Give us boldness. Verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal. In other words, to bring comfort. and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then after that, we read verse 31, after that prayer, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. See, God did not remove the pressure. He didn't take away the hardships. He filled them with His Holy Spirit so that they continued to do what God had called them to do. Paul is telling us that we need to respond to our own situations of suffering with prayer. Paul wants the believers to pray for him. As Paul endures a great deal of hardships and suffering in the city of Ephesus, Paul also wants them to pray themselves for their own experiences of suffering and hardship. We've talked about James 5:16 before. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It's powerful because in prayer we're turning to the power of God. It's effective because God is able to accomplish what we could never accomplish in our own strength and with our own schemes. It also brings comfort. Paul describes this comfort as the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Suffering will come. That's part of our experience here. We know that. So what we need really in the face of comfort is strength in God's presence. Let's return to the Lord in prayer, and we call upon Him so we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us and know the comfort of God in the midst of the suffering and difficulties of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You came to earth to endure the very same thing that we endure day in and day out. You came to earth to be a servant, to give Your life to others, to endure the sufferings and the hardship. Father, we also rejoice to know that You bring us comfort, You bring us strength, and ultimately You bring us a resurrection to the newness of life when we face things that we see as a sentence of death. Father, we thank You for what Christ endured and the example the Apostle Paul gives us, and we know and we have great hope that You will continue that outpouring of comfort and peace and strength and joy in our lives as well. Let us turn to You in the times of trouble. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.